What's up, LifePoint Church? How you guys doing today? Man, what a great day. Hallelujah. We're so glad that you're here with us, and welcome to all of you that are in the room today, and also everybody who is joining us at any of our streaming locations. Want to say what's up to those of you at our North Clarksville campus and our Austin Peay State University campus. We love you guys. We are so thankful for you. Hey, we got a special treat for you today. Also, by the way, everybody who joins us online with part of our online church family, we got hundreds of people that commit every week to our entire service. We're just so thankful for you. Don't forget, you also, as part of our online campus, you can give online, you can join a small group online. In fact, we have a whole Facebook private space created just for you guys to connect and make better connections as well. Our San Antonio and Tacoma, Washington campus. We love being one church in many places. Isn't that great, everybody? I love it. Next is the moon. We're coming for you, moon. Well, hey, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. It's such an honor to be with all of you guys, and thanks for being a part of our services today. I want to encourage you to continue to lean into the things of God this fall. We talked about this earlier in August, reorienting ourselves to the things that matter in prayer and studying the scripture and church attendance and being a part of your small group. We launched small groups, life groups 2 weeks ago, and I'm just telling you, if you've not made the connection to a life group, you're missing out on the best part of our church. So I want to encourage you to go and join, be a part of a life group as soon as possible. You can sign up on our website, lifepointchurch.tv. Even though we're not on TV, that's still our website. They were out of all the other sites, .com, we could do .tv or .gov, I think were our options. Hey, today's week four of our What About series. We're dealing with your questions. Back at Easter, you sent in surveys asking all types of questions, and we've curated those into five different talks, and I'm excited. The first week, we looked at what about the vision of this house and this church, and what do we do, and why do we do it? Then we talked about what about when bad things happen, and where's God in the midst of pain and tragedy and pressure? And then last week, we talked about what about dealing with difficult people? How many of y'all had a great week after that one? Come on, somebody. Amen. Next Sunday, we're going to close out the message series, and Stephanie, my wife, is going to be up here helping me, talking about what about the home life, and what about marriage, family, parenting, how to win a fight. I'm going to teach you that one really good. It's going to be great. But today, we're going to talk about what's happening around our world. You guys asked a lot of questions about trending topics, and I brought in a great friend of mine. He lives in the Nashville area. But he is absolutely one of the prevailing thought leaders in the faith community, in the faith world, as it comes to dealing with trending topics. Every trending topic you can imagine that's out there, cultural things that are going on, Gabe Lyons is on the front end of creating space for conversation, giving clear answers, inviting clarity into the discussion. And so I've asked him to come and be with us today. He's also a best-selling author. He's written multiple books. The one that probably changed my life the most is the book Unchristian. I'll never forget when I read that book, I brought it right to the pulpit and I said, you all need to get a copy of this book and read it. And then I preached out of it and I plagiarized it. It was awesome, changed us all together. But now I'm giving him full credit. So thank you for that, Gabe. He's got a new book out you'll hear about in just a moment, but that's not why he's here. He's here to talk about your questions, what's happening around the world. And he's got an incredible conference that he leads and hosts every year, actually in Nashville. And I would encourage every one of you to make space in your calendar and your budget to be a part of this conference called Q Ideas. And to show you a little bit more about that, I've got a video I want to bring to your attention right now.
Hey, hold up, man. I got something to say, man. Wait. What y'all out here for, man? What you here for, huh?
Out of four of your neighbors believe the solution is to talk more, to listen more, to hear from different sides. We don't all have to agree on everything. That's the point of Q, is to really engage the real conversation. And so it's with that conviction that we host a conference like this for 2.5 days to address what are some of the current issues that people don't know how to talk about, they don't know how to engage. And what does it mean to think Christianly about those topics?
Help me welcome Gabe Lyons. Come on, everybody. So glad you're here, man.
Good to be here.
If you were at our Flourish Women's Conference, you got to see Gabe. He was here supporting his wife, Rebecca, who was one of our speakers. Wasn't that awesome, everybody? And we actually got to meet Gabe. He sat in the front row for the whole time she was here, and it was cool to see her dote on you a little bit, man.
It's always nice every now and then.
Yeah, she liked having a cute fan out there, I guess, you know. Hey, so for our time together, I want to host a conversation with Gabe, and I'm going to give some additional commentary as we go. It is scripted, but it won't probably be as scripted as I wrote it to be. You guys are okay with that?
Yeah.
For the rest of you, are you guys okay with it too? It's 8 o'clock crowd, man.
They're like,
do it to me every week.
Stick to the script, please.
Yeah, yeah. But really, we want to hear from him more than me. I love his brain, the way he thinks. I love the conversations that he's willing to engage. Gabe, before we get there, though, just help us know you a little bit better. Tell us about you, your family dynamics, your life.
Yes, so I have 4 children. I've been married for 22 years to Rebecca. And we have an 18, 16, 14-year-old, and then we just adopted in December a little 6-year-old girl. So we've got kind of the high school teenager thing. We just started kindergarten with our new little girl. 2 of my children have special needs. They have Down syndrome, my oldest and now our youngest. And so we've lived in Atlanta, New York City, and we moved to the Franklin area about 5 years ago. So that's a little bit about our family life. And then on the work front, what you just saw that video about Q, and the Q stands for questions. We wanted to create space 15 years ago where Christian leaders, not just church leaders and pastors, but people in that were entrepreneurs, people in the sciences, the arts, media, entertainment, the education system, where they could come together and we could actually think well about some of these big, difficult topics that are the conversations we're having with our kids, our neighbors, our friends, they're on the news, but there's not always places for Christians to think well and to understand how are we supposed to approach these things? How are we supposed to think about them? So we wanted to create space to do that. It's a conference. There's also an entire online media library now at qideas.org where we try to help leaders and churches have these types of conversations on a very regular basis. So I'm excited to be here. Love talking about these difficult topics because I know we're in a moment culturally where there's a lot of confusion. And when our churches can lead in this way, we can have a little more clarity and confidence about how the Word of God helps shape and inform the way we should take on these questions. It just gives all of us a little more confidence, right? To just know that the truth is the truth, and it actually helps us walk through these difficult questions and conversations.
I love it. Qideas.org. That's a site all of you should have in your favorites list and check out. You've also got a streaming site that's available to folks for subscription. How does that
work? Yeah, so qideas.org, lots of clips of talks, but there's an entire library called Q Media. That's a subscription-based platform that a lot of families use, a lot of teachers, schools, churches use.
Small groups,
yep.
Great for that too.
Small groups,
yeah. So if you've been compared to, I don't know if you're tired of this comparison or not, but like a TED Talk format and style, but for the faith community, and honestly, I think your stuff's better than anything I've seen on TED. Maybe it's the nature of the discussions.
Well, the difference is TED's talking about, you know, the greatest, newest ideas, but the newest ideas doesn't always mean it's grounded in truth. So we're trying to talk about ideas from a very specific Christian point of view that we know is grounded in truth,
yeah,
and that kind of will stand the test of time.
And nothing that we're dealing with today is necessarily new. I mean, Paul was writing about things that we're still dealing with today.
Right.
Jesus was confronting a lot of the things that we're dealing with. They weren't blasted online and on social media and talked about in sound bites and clips on Fox News or CNN.
Mm-hmm.
So we deal with these issues in very unique space. And that's something that you said earlier. The culture that we're in is very unique. You have a tagline for Q, learning how to think well and advance good, mm-hmm, in a changing culture. Can you unpack that statement for us?
Yeah, we just believe Christians ought to be the smartest. Like, we should be the most informed about the things happening
Come on,
in our world.
Somebody.
Right?
Isn't
we need to be
good?
Educated. And understanding that God's word actually has something to say to every one of these topics and issues.
Yeah.
It doesn't disregard them. No, it actually speaks to them. And as you said, Mike, 2,000 years ago, we were having these same conversations. The enemy actually can't create anything new. All he can do is distort what God's created as good. And so we're just dealing with some new distortions today, and we need to talk about it. We need to see clearly what is the distortion that's happening in every one of these categories so that we can lead well ourselves, but also lead our family, our friends, because we all understand there's a lot of confusion right now. And that's what the enemy loves. He kind of operates in that confusion because it makes us all shut down. We kind of put our heads down. We think, man, I don't know. We don't have anything to say to this stuff, so I better just be quiet. And that's the worst thing we could do when we actually have life to bring to the conversations that people are dealing with that we love.
Yeah, so good. You've got a new book, Good Faith, and this is my last plug, honestly. We have 100 copies of it in the bookstore. You're not here to sell books, but I did ask you to bring them, and so thank you. It's great. It's basically how to navigate your faith, navigate your Christianity in a culture that doesn't care about it. Mm-hmm. You didn't come up with that tagline. I just did.
I like it.
You have another tagline that's smarter. I agree with you, though. I think that the church has historically, up until probably, I don't know, after the Renaissance period, the church has always been in the front end of mm-hmm. of science and like discovery and the arts.
Yeah.
As an artist, as a musician myself, I mean, so much of the music I've sung over the years is all church music.
Yeah.
But the church has kind of lost its voice or lost its space mm-hmm. in these discussions. And that's why I think Q is so important. But also that we're talking about it as a church on Sunday. And here's what I found from your surveys. You're having these conversations. You're asking these hard questions, everything from race issues to politics to what's trending on social media. The biggest question you guys asked was related to LGBTQ community and what to do there and how to think clearly about that and how to be kind and resolved in your theology. And so I'm going to let him answer that one. we'll get into that together. But let's start with a little bit more of... I think this is something that everybody's opinionated about, especially some of us older folks, which, you know, I'll be 40 this year, so I'm in another category now.
Sage wisdom.
I remember when I used to walk to my bus stop. You kids and your parents driving you on golf carts, you spoiled brats. I used to walk to my bus stop in the snow with a jacket on. Anyway, the generational conversation, it's just going everywhere. And my pastor, Chris Hodges, says, we've always had multiple generations alive at the same time. Yeah. So there's always been newborns and old people and everywhere in between. The difference is currently we've labeled everyone mm-hmm. and we've constructed labels that is somewhat divisive.
Right.
In an attempt to categorize, these categories have become divisive. But let's have the generational talk. Let's talk about millennials, Gen Z. I was at a restaurant with my wife last week in Nashville on our date. And this guy was just going off that worked at the restaurant. He was just going off on a millennial. And he's like, he looks at me, he's like, millennials, am I right, man? I'm like, yep, totally. You know, I don't know what to say. I'm not going to, can I have my barbecue, please? You know, so let's talk about that.
Well, I mean, you're right. These constructs can be helpful to understand the influences culturally that are shaping the imagination of every generation. When you draw the hard lines, like, you know, millennials 23 to 38, and they all think the same way, obviously that's not true.
Yeah.
And the idea of starting to create these groups can start to divide us, which I think is a tactic of the enemy. You're going to hear me talk a lot about the enemy's tactics, but one of them is to divide us. That's why I love looking out in a church that's multi-generational. We're all going through something unique right now, though, with technology, with the tectonic sort of plates of history shifting these last couple of decades. There's incredible change happening, and this is really the first generation, the youngest generations, that are having to walk through discerning what life's about, how to use technologies, how to engage this new world without really the wisdom of an older generation that has walked that path before them. And that's incredibly new. It used to be 100 years ago, you could kind of talk to your grandfather about, well, how do I navigate, you know, my pursuit of the trade that I'd like to be a part of? And there was a long pathway that they could guide you on. Today we're in this new space, and that's what makes it a little more anxious. That's what causes a lot of people to be uncertain and lack confidence, is because we're all together generationally, every generation, walking through really new changes, which means we need wisdom. And we need wisdom that's not just human wisdom. We need God's wisdom to know how to navigate a new world where we have some new distractions, some new advancements, some new ways to think about our potential as human beings. And we'll get into some more of those specifically. But I think we need all of our generations. We need to all be working together. We need mentors, because some of this truth and wisdom has nothing to do with new technology. It's all about, what does it mean to be human? What do idols look like in your life? How do we have character and integrity? How do we live a life that loves our neighbors well, but also loves and trusts God, and we don't lean on our own understanding in every way? And so these are the truths that transcend no matter what we're going through culturally, and that's why it's important that we be together. And the church is one of the only places you can find multiple generations sitting together, learning together, listening together, having conversations together. And so the church actually brings hope into our culture, because we're demonstrating and giving witness to something God designed uniquely. which is the church being this place where it's not about age, it's not about your sex, it's about we are the people of God, we're citizens of another kingdom, and we're going to try to live this out together.
Yeah. So college, yeah. College freshmen are walking into colleges, and they've never known life without the internet. Right. They've never known life without 9/11, mm-hmm. which that, to me, was really interesting this year at 18-year anniversary,
yeah.
right, of 9/11. And so 18-year-olds, they're telling stories. And I remember, you know, every 5-year, 7-year, 9-year, 10-year anniversary, you'd have grown-ups telling where they were when. Mm-hmm. And this year I noticed on the 9/11 anniversary, the stories would be little kids who are saying where their parents were. And they go, I don't remember that. Or, you know, school kids learning about it, like I learned about World War II and Pearl Harbor.
Right.
I've heard the term digital natives mm-hmm. for millennials, Gen Z in particular.
Yeah.
What does that do to complicate faith, to complicate preaching the gospel, small group life? You know, we are a church that believes in small groups. Everyone who's in a small group just woo-wooed.
Yeah.
Everyone else was like, but what is this doing to our ability to construct relational,
yeah.
like relational families and small groups of people?
Yeah, well, the idea of being digital natives is just this is all we've ever known, especially for this youngest generation. Gen Z is the title for 22 and younger.
We're out of letters, by the way, man. Yeah, can we go back to A?
What do we
is
do?
It AA?
We'll see. And that generation, they've known nothing but technology, connectivity, their social life. We're seeing like kids at age 16 not really care about getting their driver's licenses as much because to be social, they just use their phone, right? They're just that's where they're feeling social. Whereas when I was growing up, I couldn't wait to get my car because I could kind of get out of my home and go feel the independence. Well, many of them through social media are feeling that. Obviously, we know there's incredible downsides happening to the psyche, to the way of thinking, how technology and some of that social reality that's not as real as it can appear is reshaping the mind and reshaping how we think about relationships. You know, you think about Instagram in general, the average person that owns an Instagram account, I'm guessing a lot of you in here would have an Instagram account. You're reading 27 minutes a day. This is the average of Instagram posts and content compared to 11 minutes of any other text. So 27 minutes of your inputs of what people think about the world, what they think is true, what they believe, what their opinion is coming off of Instagram or other social media sources. Only 11 minutes coming from historical text, deep reading, looking at history, looking at our scriptures. And so when you're in that dynamic and you're a kid, you start to think that that is more real and more true than things that have stood the test of time. And so that's one challenge, just how do we know what's true? But the second thing is just relationally and socially, we're in a new space now where we think we have a bunch of friends because of followers and, you know, on Instagram or whether it's on Facebook or whatever it is. We think we have all these relationships, but the reality is we don't know most of these people well, and we're only seeing put in front of us their best. And so when we only see that, we start to compare ourselves, and that's what we see in the data now with younger generations. They're becoming more and more depressed because they compare themselves to the best of everybody else, to the best social life, to the best event that was happening that night that they weren't invited to. And so it actually starts to build in them a sense of anxiety. Mark Sayer says it like this, that we have a general ambient anxiety that's happening. And if you literally look at the numbers of how many children are reporting feeling anxious. I was with a Young Life leader the other day who has 18 male boys, all many of them athletes in their school. You would look from the outside and go, oh, these are confident guys leading in their school. 15 of the 18 were taking anti-anxiety meds to deal with the stress, to deal with the feelings that they didn't quite know what to do with, to try to manage a life where there's this low hum of constant connection, not as much time to just stop and rest and be restored, but constantly feeling on and feeling the pressures to keep up, to succeed. And some of those are very new realities for a new generation. And I think as families, as those who, I have three children in that space, we're going to have to take leadership, number one, to make sure we're not dealing with all of that in the sense that we're not coming at this in a weak place, but we actually have something to offer to our children to help them know how to think well about this and how to operate in this new space and to understand what's real and what's actually a lie.
So, you bring up parenting. As a parent, you're speaking from that space as well. One thing I like about you, Gabe, is you're not a hardliner when it comes to solutions. So let's just throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah.
Let's just boycott Facebook and social media, and that wouldn't work for most of us in our homes either. The question is, how do we navigate that with our kids?
Yeah.
So I have my oldest is 12, and she has a flip phone.
Love it.
I don't know why that's funny. I gave her a phone. And she said to me when I got it for her, she goes, "Dad, nobody in my school has a flip phone." I go, "Well, give it back. I don't want to ruin the stat, you know? Like, I don't want to mess up that statistic." But I know the risk and dangers of having a smartphone in my own hand.
Yep.
And I think I'm a mature person. At least my science says my brain's fully developed. This is all you get, folks. I'm just telling you, this is it. I'm done. A pastor friend of mine in Baltimore, Maryland, just this week was talking about his 18-year-old senior in high school who came to him. He's an athlete, like you're talking about these boys in the Young Life group. And he said to his dad, "I'm done. I can't handle any more of this. I feel so alone, anxious, depressed." He literally suicidal ideation. And the dad said, "Every time I give him his phone back, I feel like I'm weaponizing that again." So how hard do we draw some lines, though?
Yep.
I'm not responsible for anybody else's kids.
Right.
That's the great comparison
right.
coping statement of every 12-year-old. But my friend says, or my friend has, and I go, "Well, those aren't my kids."
I know. Yeah, that's been my daughter's greatest tactic, right? Every single person in my class has an iPhone or has an iPhone X, right? It's always the latest thing, and there's the assumption as parents we're being bad parents. And we're trying so hard to keep that relationship with our children that we want to give them these things. We want them to enjoy connectivity. We do understand socially there could be a cost because they're not on the group text. I've dealt with that with my kids where their friends are all doing something, talking about something, but my kids aren't involved. We didn't give our son a phone until he turned 16. And that's partly because he was driving. They had a flip phone, so that they shared a flip phone. So they were so embarrassed about that for years. Because they had to share a flip phone. But to your point, our phone, you know, this isn't a phone. This is 5,000 years of innovation and technology that has now been put in the palm of our hand.
I mean, and has a phone app on it.
And has a phone app that rings if somebody calls it. But the reality is these are computers. This is internet. This is every access to every type of information you could ever imagine. Now, we know that. There's a lot of good that comes from us having access to information. But when our children, who don't always have the maturity to know how to discern information, what sources are telling me things that are true, which ones are lying to me, on social media, we just know that constant hum for them, that they need to be connected, they need to be plugged in, they need to see what their friends are doing, ultimately creates anxiety. It's scientifically, and the research is now starting to show it. So as parents, we have a major responsibility to draw the lines, to draw the boundaries, to say, this is how we're going to operate within our home. This is how we're going to communicate. I want to work with you on this. I want to train you to be a mature adult because, you know, you're going to become a high schooler. You're going to go to college. I want you to know how to properly use this. Just like, you know, I had to go for 50 hours and sit next to my son when he was trying to get his driver's license. Any of you do that? 50 hours, you got to sign like an affidavit that you sat there while you taught them how to operate this motor vehicle because it could kill somebody and it could kill them or it could kill my family. So I sat there for 50 hours and the conviction I felt that I'm spending 50 hours helping my son know how to drive a car. Have I spent 50 hours helping him know how to navigate this culture, helping him know how to navigate technology, his phone, know how the Bible relates to these issues and topics? And it helped me double down as a dad to go, I've got to be just as intentional about that as I am about him knowing how to drive. So as parents, let's just use that as our example. 50 hours to teach him how to drive. Could you spend 50 hours in the next year, the next 2 years, just having real conversations
One
with
hour
your children?
A week.
Yeah, about these kinds of topics. And let them drive the conversation. Let them ask you the questions. Let's not just tell them, hey, this is what I think you should think. What are you dealing with? What are you feeling? How do you feel when you have your phone for the average 8 to 18-year-old, 9 hours a day on social media? How do you feel at the end of that day? Are you feeling more fired up? Are you feeling like confident? Or is there a part of you that's becoming depleted? And we know it does deplete. We know that's the feeling. Our kids aren't necessarily just consuming it. It starts to consume them. They start to become different people. And we all see it. We all know it. We're a little scared to address it because we know our kids react to it. But remember, you're the parent. God's put you in that authority position. You have the responsibility to help them in navigate that, and we do it with love and kindness. We make mistakes. My child now has a phone. I have access to read every text. I have access, and I'm sure things are getting by that I don't see, right? The kids are pretty smart. But the reality is there's a real open contract relationship he's signed off on. They don't get their phone if they don't have A's and B's. So unfortunately, my kids got a really bad test grade the first week of school. So we're going through weeks now of them not having access to their phone. So we've just set in place some real boundaries, and that's helped, you know, have an honest, good conversation with them about responsible use.
There is a lot at stake. I mean, it's not just even about phones or technology. There's a lot at stake, which takes us back to the anxiety, depression,
Yeah. The
disconnected connectivity, right? We're the most connected people in the world's history, and yet we're more isolated, alone, and lonely. Mm-hmm. Anxiety, depression on the rise. You talked about death of despair.
Yeah.
Deaths by despair is a rising label by the CDC, apparently.
So not just 35 to 55-year-olds, if you haven't heard this, most people haven't. We're seeing a drop in life expectancy, and it's happening between the 35 to 55-year-olds, and it's being labeled deaths of despair from suicide, from alcoholism or liver disease, and from overdoses of drugs, things like opioids and painkillers. It's the first time we've seen this in our history since we've tracked it, that in a world full of all the technology, all the food, all the life, we should be flourishing, and yet you look right at these middle ages and people are dying more than they ever have. And they call it deaths of despair. And the idea, the spiritual idea behind this is we actually do despair when we feel hopeless, when we feel like the world and every decision I need to make is up to me. See, God designed this world so that he let us know what's right and wrong,
Yeah. What's
good and evil, what's moral and immoral. Here's the way in which we should walk. This is going to lead to life and flourishing. And when you depart from it, and if you're foolish and you depart from it, that's going to lead to death and destruction. Well, when we start feeling the weight of the world on ourselves, that we actually get to make all those decisions, we get to decide what's right and wrong, we get to decide what's good and bad, what's wise and foolish, we weren't meant to carry the weight of
right.
that. And so a lot of us as humans, even our kids, are starting to carry the weight in a society that no longer regards God as a top value. We know 30% of 18 to 30-year-olds no longer see God as a top value or priority or faith or religion or church. So you start to take God out of the equation and your mind starts to go crazy because your mind wasn't meant to be God. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. We start to think we're God, and that actually leads to our destruction. And so the point here is compassion. It's to understand that it's not everybody's fault that this is happening. It's that we're in a spiritual battle that the enemy says, you go to 1 Peter 2:12, he's waging war against your soul,
Yeah. Right?
This is his deal. He's not just making little suggestions. Hey, I want to tempt you a little bit today. No. It's war against your soul, which is your mind, your will, and emotions. And if we're not seeing that war play out now with anxiety, with the sense of psychosis that's now around us and understanding that we have a way to come against that, and it's through the power of Jesus Christ. It's through understanding Jesus is the one that brings life. And when we get back to understanding what Jesus says about how to live our lives, what the boundaries are, what brings true freedom, we start to experience that flourishing. And then we come from a place of strength and have something to offer to our friends, to our kids, to our families, to our neighbors.
So qideas.org, by the way, they're talking about all this stuff all the time. I want to switch topics because I feel like every parent in the room is like loving this and hating it all at the same time because it's hard.
Let's take that pressure off.
Yeah, and by the way, the designers and curators of like Facebook, Instagram, all these social media, they don't even let their own kids use it.
Yeah.
That's all come out in the last year. They don't let their kids. I read recently Bill Gates doesn't even own a computer in his house.
Yeah. No, one of the founder of Wired Magazine is a friend of mine, a Christian, a guy named Kevin Kelly. I met him a decade ago, and he every day blogs about the newest technology. And he'll tell the world, here's how what's great about it, here's what's not great about it. He himself didn't even own a phone because he rode a bike to work. And when he traveled, he would take his wife's phone so she could reach him when he was in China because he wanted to be able to stay in touch. But this is a guy who understood technology. And what you understand when you get into the world of big tech is it's all money, right? And it's meant to drive addiction, and it's meant to keep your mind share focused on that. And so because you got to understand the dynamic, like this is money, right? Follow the money. Keep your mind focused on that. You can buy more things. They'll sell more things. And so we just understand how the enemy's sort of distracting us, from true life and from what really brings life. That's a whole nother conversation.
Yeah. This is why iPhones break every 2 years.
Yes, that's right.
It's money.
It's called planned obsolescence. Look it up.
Thank you. All right. We're going to talk about parenting and family stuff next week with Stephanie. I'm so excited about that. Talk to us as we parent our kids in a very sexualized culture.
Yeah.
One of the phrases, the words used by a friend of mine, Mike Bartel, who runs Free International, is a pornificated culture. Mm. How do we parent well? And then let's take that right into one of the biggest sexuality conversations that's out right now that we're talking about is the conversation about lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual,
yeah.
And now the non-binary gender discussion.
Yeah. Listen, this is all rooted in the same conversation, right?
Yep.
God's given us a really clear design for marriage, but really for sexuality, that sexual relationship should be inside the bounds of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman, okay? That's God's design. You didn't come up with it.
Right.
I didn't come up with it. It's not super cool to say that now. But
Jesus affirmed it. Paul affirms it. It's throughout the scripture.
That's
this
right.
Is the
this is the biblical sexual ethic. Now, the last 20 years, that's become under serious attack, right? Because it actually challenges what our culture perceives as full, unfettered freedom. The idea that freedom is actually about removing every constraint, doing whatever I feel, being driven by my desire. The marriage conversation for gay marriage. I mean, the gay marriage thing's one thing. It began in 1970 when we created no-fault divorce law. Okay, 1970, Ronald Reagan
in California,
signs into law no-fault divorce, which actually in the government's relationship to us and marriage cut away the idea that marriage was about attaching children to parents. Okay, that's why the government cared about marriage, because they knew our kids would take care of us as we got older. That would be cheaper, right? Economically, that would make a lot more sense. But once it was removed and it was said, no, actually marriage is now about two adults being in a relationship built around their likes, their feelings, love being something that's not necessarily just a commitment, but something you can fall in and out of, that started to begin unraveling the idea of marriage. So by the time a gay marriage conversation comes around, there's a pretty good legal argument for, hey, if this is just about two adults making a commitment to one another, has nothing to do with attaching generations to one another, you can see how the logic just starts to play out. But biblically, God gives us these boundaries because he knows it actually brings life.
Yeah.
It brings flourishing. And those in the room who've lived life, and this has happened to all of us, right? Where you get outside those boundaries, you know the consequences of that sexually. You know the consequences emotionally. You know the destruction that can happen in your life when you actually are sleeping with multiple people, or when you actually do get married one day and you're explaining a sordid history. You know the pain of that. And so God was looking out for all that and said, no, this is what's going to lead to flourishing.
Yeah.
So when we understand that, when we get into the conversation about LGBT, which is, you know, the latest conversation, the church isn't asking anybody who's got same-sex attractions to do anything different than we're asking a 25-year-old who's single, right? Nothing different.
Right.
We're just saying, look, until you're inside of this covenant marriage that God's designed, remain celibate,
yeah.
Right? Remain abstinent. That's going to lead to the most life. These rules aren't just meant to constrain. It's meant to bring flourishing. Now, in our culture, obviously, the church, our original book, 2007, Unchristian, you referenced, one of the top perceptions of the church is that we're anti-gay, right? Anti-homosexual. Almost 9 out of 10 of the younger generation felt that way. And some of that, we absolutely have to acknowledge as a church not handling that topic well when we go back the 80s, the 90s, not showing up for the AIDS epidemic, right, when that was happening. There's a lot of mistakes from previous generations, and there's been those sins have been confessed by many of those leaders and pastors. And so we can understand that perception, but we can't understand it to the point that we go, look, because we've been labeled anti-gay, that we can't speak truth to what we know is going to bring life sexually. And so in our churches, what we have to do is understand, because of the distractions, the distortions of the enemy, pornography, the way the imagination works, children are seeing images, they're experimenting with things, they're looking at the world that says, look, this will bring life, this will actually bring you the most, the greatest experience ever. They're seeing all those images, and it's no wonder they would experiment. No wonder they would try things. No wonder when they're on their phone, even on Instagram, seeing access to pornographic images, that it starts to affect us, right? That's real. But the truth is, how do we as a church help love people just like, you know, I'm tempted to overeat, okay? That's my temptation, okay?
Clearly.
Gluttony.
Clearly. Clearly.
Okay? So, no, there's a longer story to God healing me in that. But that's my...
That makes more sense coming from me than you right now. I'm just going to tell you.
But that's been a temptation for me. The point is, any of these temptations that lead us away from what God's ultimate design for our flourishing is, starts to destroy us, right? Starts to lead us down a path where we start to make something else the idol. For me, it could be food. For somebody who's just promiscuous, it can just be the pursuit of sex. For somebody who's gay, it could be the longing for just a relationship with someone of the same sex. But it's all the same type of distortion where it says, look, this isn't God's best for you. It doesn't mean that you're any more broken than anybody else. We're all broken. We're all disordered. Yeah. That's what sin did to all of us. It disordered us. It disordered our desires. It made us long for things that won't really bring life, but that actually in the world tempt us that it'll bring life. And when we as Christians can say, look, this is truth. This will actually bring you freedom. And we create within our churches communities where those who have same-sex attraction feel welcomed.
Yes.
Feel a part of the community, are a part of the household of faith. I mean, look, Paul and Jesus were single and celibate. They're pretty good guys. We're talking a lot about what they had to say.
That's right.
Right? And they weren't married.
Right.
So there's a lot that our friends who aren't married, who are single, bring into this community that creates what Paul describes as a household of faith. We have to be willing to kind of open up our nuclear families and welcome those individuals in, because we know over 50% of our 20-somethings moving into their 30s are single. So it's no longer enough to just say, let's hold up the nuclear family as the ideal, and if you can't get to that, then you're kind of second class. No.
Right.
Everybody in this community, whether you're married, single, divorced, separated, whatever it is, you're a part of this household, and we have to be a household. We have to help one another.
Right.
Because when I talk to my friends who have same-sex attraction, and that's the struggle that they're walking through, what they say to me is, look, I can live without sex, but I can't live without intimacy.
Right, and friendship.
I've got to have deep relationship and friendship.
Right.
That's what we as the church can provide to help solve some of that deep longing.
And I think we've misappropriated the sex piece in the conversation. The intimacy and the relational piece is actually, that's where thriving happens.
Right.
Sex is always it's a special part of physical intimacy between a married couple, because that's the balance God gave us. Stephen Furtick one time talked about why sex belongs in marriage. It's the boundary. He said, if I built a bonfire right here in the middle of the stage and I put the wood out and I lit it, I mean, it would still produce smoke and heat and fire, and I could cook hot dogs and marshmallows and everything. It's just the wrong place for it.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Sex can do all the same things, just in the wrong, it's still in the wrong place. And the question my pastor talks about like this, does God have the right to speak about this or not? And if he doesn't, in your opinion, then I don't want to have a debate with you, right? This is why you're with Q, you're trying to be kind and advance good and kindness. But we've misappropriated the sex piece. We think sex is a right. We think happiness is something that sex brings somehow, you know what I'm saying?
We've also, the culture in general, the word love has become distorted. Right?
Oh yeah, it's pink and flowery and hallmarky.
Well, and the idea of love is about feelings, and you can fall out of it. It's not about commitment.
Yeah.
It's not about what Scripture tells us, laying down your life for a friend. And so even our kids, many of us, have been taught that love has to be sexualized.
Mm-hmm.
So even male-to-male friendship, that used to be normal. We could be affectionate. We could hug one another. I mean, you look historically, men walking and holding hands. You go to Africa and you see that, like, communally, relationally. Because we need that kind of intimacy and friendship amongst men. Well, this culture says that's not enough. If you really love somebody, you have to sexualize it.
Right.
And so now our kids are growing up in a world that says, oh, if I actually really have a deep bond with this friend who's of the same sex, it needs to move to another level. And that's, again, the distortion of the enemy.
Yeah. Man, that's good. I think, you know, and we do have and we welcome anyone to our church. And I know it may make some churchy people uncomfortable, but I've said it from the pulpit. Anyone's welcome at LifePoint Church to have Jesus change their lives.
Yeah.
And so we have many same-sex attracted people, gay folks, lesbian, some married that attend here because they feel welcome here.
Right.
And they're facing towards the Lord. That's my thing. Like, you just keep facing towards Jesus.
Yeah.
Your struggle is different than my struggle. Your issues just are different than my issues. But we need room for someone who, it's interesting to me that I've had straight people say, yeah, we believe being gay is wrong, but they're living together outside of marriage. And
right.
Had sex.
Right.
I mean, the irony of that, or they're addicted to pornography, but man, hey, at least it ain't that. It's the Pharisee and the tax collector. At least I didn't do what he did.
That's right.
And that's deplorable, right? That's a horrible way to think. So I would say to anyone who is struggling with same-sex attraction too, let me just say this, like, keep your heart towards the Lord and give grace to the church. Like, we're figuring out how to speak well about this without giving up orthodoxy, which I think is the direction some of the church community has gone, and I think that's terrible too. I mean, if you, what do they say? If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything, right?
Yeah.
We have to stand for something, and we're going to lean in as a church on Scripture. We say, read your Bible. It's pretty clever, huh?
That's great.
But it's good. Like, we say that. He's got it on his shirt right there. I'm just saying, hey, we got to wrap up here. Is this good for you guys? Y'all get anything out of this? Is this helpful? I want to encourage you, grab his books, especially Unchristian, and now it's 12 years old. I mean, I didn't realize it was that. It had been that long, and as things have advanced so fast, I mean, what are you seeing now? If you were to rewrite Unchristian today and just, you know, updated, revised edition, what would you be saying to the church today? What do we need to be thinking of and aware of?
Well, I think we need to understand the way in which our culture's headed right now as it relates to the church, and that their belief in God is lacking, but their longing for something bigger than themselves is just underneath the surface. I had a conversation with a friend this last month. We've been working through a conversation who in his own life was going through a sense of despair. Very successful entrepreneur. They had a child with Down syndrome. That's how I met them. And the wife was suffering from postpartum depression. His business sunk. So the last 9 months, he's had a horrible life. He felt something moving in his spirit. We had a deep conversation about the things of God, and he said, I've tried Kabbalah, I've tried Buddhism, I've tried so many things to try to get this connection to God. I just don't understand, and I'm not sure I'm up for another attempt. And I said, I just don't know that you've met the true God.
That's right.
I don't know that you actually understand who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit and this entire way that he has set this up to come alongside and to comfort you and to bring you into true life. Yep. Well, over the course of a month, he finally gets to the end of himself and says, I need this. So we meet at like almost 11 o'clock at night at my office because it was central for both of us. And I walk him through truth and Romans and understanding our sin. And he asks God into his life and into his heart and becomes a Christian. And coming out of that, the last 3 weeks, his life has been transformed.
Yeah.
Like everything's turned around in his life. The Holy Spirit's just been so real to him. All he can do is read Scripture. He's like, this is the truest thing I've ever read. I can't believe I've never opened my Bible. I've never read this stuff before. Why hasn't anybody told me? So yes, let's keep doing that.
You still believe the church is the hope of the world?
That's right.
Right?
Absolutely.
The Bible's true. Jesus is Lord. You can be born again. You can live a Spirit-led life.
Yeah. Yep.
That's what we say to every issue under the sun, man. The Bible's true. And listen, I love that we're called to walk alongside people. Mm-hmm. Please don't throw daggers at people. Yep. Throw the Scripture at them and say, I hope it lands on your heart. I'm praying for you. Like, have them in your home. Have them in your, have people in your office. Have people that are dealing with despair and identity questions. We have to be the light of the world. Mm-hmm. This is one of the things we teach our kids. Like, you remember in the Daniel series we did here, standing for God in a culture that's compromised. We have to be willing to stand for God, but we stand for him with people who are compromised.
Mm-hmm.
And we stand alongside them and shoulder to shoulder. We figuratively or maybe physically grab them by the hand and just take them on this journey to the gospel. And our job is to point people to Jesus, and it still changes lives. Yeah. That's what I love about the gospel. It still changes lives, still wrecks people.
Yeah. Right.
So keep at it. Hey, I want to honor the time of this service. We are trying to get us out every time at 70 minutes or less. That's our goal. My new goal, I've not made it yet. So it's always my fault. It's never the team's fault. But let me just close us in a word of prayer. There's a lot more questions that we were prepared for in conversation. But as you can tell, this just generates an organic flow that's actually really fun. But thank you for being a part of the service today. Everybody watching us through our streaming sites as well at North Clarksville and Austin Peay. I want to encourage you this week in your life groups to continue these conversations and look for truth. Get on the Q Ideas website, subscribe to the subscription service, and also get this book, any of his books you can get online, Amazon. We have some in our bookstore at our Rossview Road location today. I want to close this in prayer, and Pastor Mark's going to come back up in just a moment. In fact, after I pray, I do want to set up a video that we have for you. Another tragic event happened in Houston this week. A great friend of mine and a set of pastors that are working in Houston. They pastor great churches in Houston. They're still cleaning up from Hurricane Harvey a year ago, but they're right back into the deep waters again. And so I'm going to set up a video for you for generosity in just a moment after I close in prayer. But let me do that first, and then we'll transition back to our campus pastors and our hosts. Lord, we love you, and we honor you, and we thank you for your word is true, and it's alive, and it's active. God, it's still sharp. It's changing us and changing lives. And God, we believe the word of God will change our culture. Lord, help us to live in a way that honors your gospel. Help us to understand more of who you are so that we can live out who you are and live out this gospel in a culture that's fallen and broken, but it's no differently fallen and broken than it was when you were here. That's why you came. And so, Lord, now you send us to be missionaries into this world, to be evangelists and gospel and truth tellers. And Lord, we're just telling it with new mediums and related to new technology, but God, it's still the same gospel. Jesus saves, changes lives, and Lord, I pray that you call us back to that mission. Lord, I just want to invite everybody in this room that if we don't know where we stand with the Lord, that we'd solidify that today and right now. I want to ask everybody in the room, if you would, just pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me so that I would live for him for the rest of my life. Say, set me free, fill me, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Gabe.
Thank you.
You're amazing.
Thank you.
And listen, hey, as you prepare your giving for the end of the service today, I want to give you an opportunity to give above and beyond your tithes and offerings, particularly to help with disaster relief. Check out this final video.
LifePoint Church, Pastor Mike, man, thank you for reaching out day one and saying, hey, listen, we're gonna stand with you, we're gonna help you, we're gonna be there for you. That's a massive game changer for us going into something like this, not even knowing what we're gonna walk through in the next days and weeks to come. Knowing that you guys are standing with us is a game changer. Thank you for your generosity. The storm caught us by surprise. We knew it was gonna be bad, we just had no idea that it was gonna get this bad. The cell just set on top of our city and dumped water, not all over the city like Harvey did, but just as bad as Harvey in some areas. 43 inches of rain in a day and a half is just insane. And it hit people like Miss Sylvia, and whenever I found out it was Miss Sylvia, I mean, it smoked me, because this is the lady that sows so much into so many people all the time. We partner with you, God, forgive me, but it is what it is, real. She helps us adopt 50 families every year for Christmas, and I show up at her house today, and she's just so happy to see me, so happy about our team being here, and not even worried about herself. And I talked to her about being able to receive, and it's been people like her that makes this worth it all. She's changing so many lives, and now we get the opportunity to change her life. So we're not just mucking out her house right now. She has no idea. We're gonna make her house better than it was before. She's lived here for 20 years and she needs help. But it's not just her. There are thousands of people in our community just like this. I mean, we rescued 80 families on Thursday or Wednesday night, 80 families in a neighborhood that our fire and rescue couldn't get into. But our guys who drive airboats are able to, I actually have footage of them driving over roads, ruining the bottom of their boats, but they can get from water to road to water. And that's how they got to the back of this neighborhood, where there are people drowning. They couldn't, in fact, if we hadn't shown up, there'd have been bodies in the water. So I'm just grateful that we have people who are willing, ready, and able to serve, do anything, everything, and nothing, whatever it takes, because that's what we do as a body of Christ. We look at a storm and we say, we will not go quietly into this storm, but we will go in yelling the name of Jesus. And we'll not just talk about the church, we will be the church, because that's who we're supposed to be. And when we join together, the Big C Church, churches from all over the United States of America and literally around the world, sowing in to this community and saying, hey, look, we see you going through something, you're not by yourself, we're going to stand with you. It's because people like you that we're able to stand in our community and say, this is what Christ looks like, this is what the church looks like. So thank you for changing Miss Sylvia's life. Thank you for changing people's lives who don't even know Jesus. We actually get to show up on their doorstep and be the Jesus that they've never seen. It's because of you. So thank you for the way that you care. Keep praying for us. We got a long road to recovery here, but we know that with the hands and feet of people who care, and the hearts and prayers of people from around the nation, that we can make a massive difference. Thank you.